Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Remember, we started a new series called Becoming the Bride. And for all of you men, that has nothing to do with masculinity and femininity. It has to do with the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is betrothed to Jesus. They have entered into an engagement. And there is a day coming where there is going to be a covenant cut specifically between the Church of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ. Right now, I don't know if you know this, and it's really not like incredibly important, but we right now live in a covenant. We've been grafted into a covenant that actually is written between the Father and the Son. Jesus atoned for the covenant between Him and the Father that redeemed or purchased back all of mankind because He died as a man. And so God the Father, who is a spirit, cut a covenant with Jesus Christ, who is a man. And so then, by default, because of our humanity, we get to enter into a covenant between God and man. Which is what God wanted to do all through time. That's what He tried to do with Noah. It's what He tried to do with Abraham. It's what He tried to do with Adam. He tried to always have this covenant, but the problem was that mankind was fallible. And so God Himself had to come and save us with His own right arm, it says in Isaiah. And so He saved us with His own right arm, and He cut a covenant between Him and the Father. And since the Father can never lie because He's God, and Jesus Christ can never lie because He's God, now we have a covenant that exists between the Father and the Son that cannot be broken, that can never be defiled, and will never, ever have any curses attached to it, because the curses can only be attached to a covenant that can be broken. And so right now we live in the age of grace, where we've been graced to be a part of that covenant. But there's coming a day that there's going to be a covenant cut directly between Jesus Christ as God, as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and the Prince of all peace, and mankind directly, because we're going to be a redeemed mankind. We will never be able to break the covenant again, and the Scriptures call that the Great Wedding Feast of the Lamb. We, the Church, are going to be placed into marriage or covenant. The deepest, most intimate covenant that there is between any two parties is the marriage covenant. That's why it uses that terminology, not because there's some kind of weird carnality to it, but because there's no more intimate covenant that can be cut. And so we're going to be placed into that covenant on that great wedding day of the Lamb. And so we, the bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, need to prepare ourselves. We are becoming the bride. The reason that Jesus Christ is, and I could prove this in Scriptures, I don't have time, but the reason that Jesus Christ has not returned yet is because He has faith in our ability to go and proclaim this good news to the world, and we are reaping a harvest. That's good news. Jesus is literally slowing down His return on purpose, so that we can reap the harvest, because He really, really, really wants people in the kingdom. Go into the highways and the byways and invite people to the wedding. I mean, there's so many parables in the Word of God. I don't know why we don't get this, but this seems to be an elusive subject to some people, which is why I'm preaching on it. We are betrothed. We are engaged. We, the Church, are engaged to an amazing moment that's going to take place in the future, and we need to prepare ourselves. Jesus was very clear in most of these parables. Hey, you know, let's go and invite people to the wedding feast. Well, you know what? I got something to do. I just bought some land. I got to go tend to my land. Well, I guess I can't be there. Well, You know, I got news for you. I know people that have that exact excuse as to why they're not a part of the kingdom of God. Look, I've got a lot of land. I'm a farmer. I've got stuff I got to do. I'm busy. I don't have time for. I mean, if it wasn't so ironic, it would be incredibly sad. But Jesus literally told us this. And then there's people that, well, I'm going to go do this work and go do that work. I really don't have time to go to a wedding. I mean, I'm really important. Don't you know how important I am, God? I'm really, really busy. I'm really, really important. I don't have time to do all your kingdom of God stuff. And I got news for you. This is not just people in the world, beloved. This is us. Amen. It's Grace Church, right? It is a Grace Church. Grace should be propelling us. It should be energizing us towards wanting to become like the one that has given us grace. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "Now the grace of God that has appeared unto all men, giving us salvation, is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts," denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, "we should be changed into His righteousness and accept the benefits of His kingdom. The grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men," Titus chapter, yeah, whoa. Yeah, okay, for the grace, yeah, sorry, 11 and 12. "For the grace," my bad, I gave you the wrong address. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." In this present world, that's what the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God should be teaching us to live godly. What is godly? God-like. Grace teaches you how to live like God. It doesn't teach you how to live like the devil. I'm surprised that I have to say this, but it's shocking to some people that they say, "Well, I don't have to do that because I'm under grace." You don't have to do what? You know, go to church and stuff. What? Where does God go? Church? Are you godly? Well, yeah. Well, then you go where God goes. God goes to church. He likes it here. This is where His bride hangs out. Amen. Am I missing something? Amen. Amen. Who wants to marry some gal and he doesn't ever want to go get to know her, be with her? If you don't want to really be with her in the engagement, don't marry her. Surprise. You know, God wants to be. That's why it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's not because God wants to make rules about church attendance. It's because we are becoming the bride. God wants to hang out with us, the one that He is betrothed to, the one that He's engaged to. It's not because He wants you to be wore out for the week. It's because He wants you to have energy for the week. He wants you to be filled. He wants you to be excited about the things of God so that you can have the ability and the life of God flowing from you and through you. And you can go into your week a victor instead of into your week defeated before the week starts. Praise Jesus. Why do you think we had church on Sunday morning? First thing you do on the first day of the week, go meet with God. Go get filled up. Have the life of God. You know, it's literally a slap in the face of Judaism to have church on Sunday morning. Because the Jewish culture, the Sabbath is Saturday, and it starts Friday night at sundown. And the reason that the Christians started a new tradition, so to say, of meeting on Sunday morning is because the temples were full. The Jews wouldn't let them in. So they said, "Yeah, you know what? We'll just be sacrilegious and meet with our God on Sunday morning when none of you guys are at church, and we're going to have a better meeting than you have." That's why church in Christianity is on Sunday morning. I don't know if you guys know this. I don't want to get into like a history lesson. But there is a day coming that we should be preparing for, and it takes the grace of God to prepare us for that day. So in Revelation chapter 19, and I think it's verse 7, it says that they were all rejoicing and they were in great joy because the marriage supper of the Lamb had finally come. The marriage supper of the Lamb had finally come. They were rejoicing. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him." One of the things about "let us" means let. That's an act of your will. One of the ways that you can tell whether a person really, really, really is a Christian is by their face. If you, there are so many allegories and parallels that we can draw from this marriage illustration that the Lord Jesus has chosen to use in His wisdom and mystery. If you were going, if you were walking down the sidewalk, and some gal was walking down the sidewalk towards you, and she was in this beautiful gown. Beautiful gown. And she even had some gal following behind her and holding the train up. And you were getting closer. You're like, man, that's a looks like a gal in a wedding dress walking down the sidewalk. Wow. You know, she's, what is going on? And you, the closer you get, the more you notice that she's like, she's mad and sad and upset. You're like, oh, I bet you it's one of those things. You know, like she got left at the altar or, oh, poor gal. You know, and you finally get close, and the compassion of God's in your heart, and so you're just like, oh, I'm sorry that, you know, whatever happened. Can I pray with you? And she'd be like, what are you talking about? Well, you're so sad and solemn and you know, upset. So something bad must have happened. She's like, no, I'm headed to my wedding. You're headed to the wedding? Yeah, I'm headed to the wedding. What? Do you not want to get married? No, I want to get married. Is the guy ugly? I'm like, I don't want to get in your beeswax or nothing. Like, is he nasty? Are you hungover? Was it like the party last night too much? No, everything's fine. I'm healthy. Everything's cool. Well, what's wrong with your face? Well, I'm just not that happy about it. Why are you getting married? Well, you know, that's what people do, right? You just go do stuff. You know, it's what you got to do, right? I'm like 22, and you're supposed to get married. No, you don't have to. If you're not in love with the guy, don't go get married. I got news for you. Going to church, if you're not in love with the guy, don't go. This ain't doing us any good. Amen. Praise God. If you really believe that you're betrothed, man, your face should show it. Your attitude should show it. Your personality should show it. Like, I'm getting married to the greatest guy ever. He created the universe and stuff. He's really, really rich. Amen. He's got so much power that he can do anything he wants anytime he wants. I'm marrying a great guy. It would show on you if you were really clothed in the beauty of righteousness and in the power of holiness, and you really know that you were headed to somewhere that was worth headed to. Man, your life, your attitude, your emotions, everything about you would show that. I'm not saying that you'd be goofy and just every second of every day that you needed to go sit in a padded room and drool on yourself. But I'm saying that there should be a visible, noticeable, actionable attitude about a person headed to one of the greatest moments of their entire life. And oftentimes you run across Christians, you're like, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, of course I'm a Christian. Well, someone needs to tell your face. And your wife, and your children, and your neighbors, and your coworkers, and everybody in your whole world, because there's not a lick about you that says that you're headed to the marriage of the Lamb. Amen. We're not those people, right? We're a people that's been changed by the goodness and the love and the grace of God. We're filled with joy. We're overflowing with it. Brittany's handing it out like candy. Praise God. Amen. Sitting there with the new cool. Praise Jesus. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us. Let us. You know, this is in heaven. You don't go to heaven and lose your will. Anybody ever think about that? If you got my text message, I think it was on Friday, I was talking about will. Or maybe it was this morning. I don't know. Days blend together. I was talking about your will. Self-control. You know the reason that in heaven there's no more tears, there's no more sin, it's not because you flip into a place where you cannot sin. It's impossible for you to sin. You flip into a place where you're so connected with the Spirit of God, who gives you so much control over self, that you have no ability, no power within you to ever, ever fail again. You ever think about that? You have a free will in heaven. If you go to heaven and you lose your free will, then we're all turning to angels. And don't get me preaching on the message about people not turning to angels, because this, it will take all night. Because that was one of those things that just gets in my crawl and twists. We are not angels. Praise Jesus. Angels do not have a choice of what they do or what they don't do. We are people. God created us in His image and in His likeness. We have a free will. And in heaven, you have a free will. You know, He said, let us rejoice. Let us. You know, you have the same will today that you will there. And you have the same Spirit of God today as you do there. Uh-oh. So why do I make mistakes with my will? Why do I make the wrong choices? Because you are less connected to the Spirit of God here than you are there. If the more you were connected to the Spirit of God, the more your will would be under the control of the influence of heaven. Amen. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Oh, it's such a powerful statement. His wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. And I know that immediately what everybody in the room is that's gone through some serious religion, what you're doing is, oh, crap. Now I got to do all this work. Got to make myself ready. You know what? Let me say this. Go talk to a woman that's about 3 months out from her wedding day and ask her if all the preparations that she would make would be considered work. Nope. She's loving every minute of it. She might be a little flustered, or maybe, you know, things ain't quite right. You know, maybe the caterer's acting a fool or something like that. But it's not work. In fact, she probably can't wait to get off work to go meet with her gal pal to go do some planning. Amen? Am I missing? I know, look, I'm not a gal, so you, I mean, if I say something that's off the wall, y'all, you ladies in the room, correct me. But I remember when Kay was making plans, she wouldn't sit there and say, oh, geez, I wish it would just be over. I hate doing all this work and looking at dresses and going shopping with my mom and my sister and getting all the pretty stuff. I hate it. It's such a drag. Because you know, she knows what I would have said. Great! Let's not do it! You know, amen! I'm so glad. No! She was like, we're getting married. We're going to have a wedding. Hey, what color do you want your tuxes to be? Oh, baby, whatever. Well, how many guys? I don't know. Do I have to have them? Yes. It's not in my heart. It's in her heart. She's excited about that day. And we were married. We were already married. It was just all for us. It was just all fluff. It was just all pomp and circumstance. It was just all show. And she still had everything completely aligned out. She even got a little salty at me because me and the boys got together and did a little tricky trick thing in the middle of it. And she was not all that excited about our little deviation of the plan. She'd been planning she'd probably been planning since she's a little girl. I never really talked to her about it, but most little girls, is what they do. If you get invited by a little 5-year-old girl over to like her bedroom, we were just at the Pontiacs and Ellie invited me up to show her her room. And so I was up in Ellie's room and checking it out. It's a beautiful little room and has all of her stuff. And she's like, you want to play house? Well, I'm here. What else do you do? So I sat down and praise God, food was almost done. So we didn't play house very long, but she's five. How old is Ellie? Five? Four or five? Four? She's almost five, so she's four. What is she thinking about? House. What's house? Father, mother, a couple of kids, maybe a dog if you're lucky, or a stuffed bunny or something. That's what she's saying. She's four. It should be hardwired on the inside of us, too. We should be like, there's a day coming. I should be preparing myself. The bride has made herself ready. And this is the greatest part. The next verse says, you know what making yourself ready is? It's taking all the things that are freely given to you by the Lord and putting them into action. Because she was granted, granted means gifted. She was given freely, gifted. She was gifted so that she should be arrayed in fine linen. She didn't pay for it. She didn't pay for that fine linen. It was gifted to her. You don't pay for your holiness. It's gifted to you. You don't have to worry about cleaning and making your linen white because it was given to you that way. You don't have to clean up your spirit. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to rebirth it. Jesus Christ does that through His grace. Praise God. Praise God. What a blessing. So here's basically how this boils down. Is Jesus comes to us and He betroths us. He asks us if we would like to accept His hand in marriage. Church, would you like to accept me and enter into covenant with me? Yes, sir, we will. Okay, great. Here's what I'm going to do. Everything. I'm going to do everything. Every single thing. You just do all the planning you want to do. I will pay for everything. I'll make sure that you have the power to bring to pass any of your plans that you have. I'll make sure that if somebody covenants to be there to perform a service for that wedding, that they are there. Because I've got that kind of authority. Amen? Al Capone ain't got nothing on me. I'll make sure that they're there. Amen? Praise God. This is what He does. He comes to us and all He asks for is our commitment. And then He wants us to design the life of what it takes to get there. How pretty do you want it to be? How healthy do you want to be? Do you think Jesus wants you sick? He's not going to stand up with there some bride like, Father? No. When she stands up there, she's going to be beautiful, whole, completely healthy in divine health. How healthy do you want to be? How much do you want to prepare for this? How much provision do you want? How much financial provision do you want right now on this planet? He has written a blank check and signed it over. What do you want? The sky's the limit. You can determine the value of that check. You can determine the value of the divine health that He's created for you to take into that wedding day. How much do you want to prepare your emotions? How much do you want to prepare your soul's desires? Anything that you want to work on right now, He's already empowered you to produce anything that needs to be produced. He's written the check. Praise God. Praise God. So, she's made herself ready. You know what that means? That the church is going to eventually receive all the benefits from the benefactor. And they are going to believe in them and walk them out. And when they show up to the altar that day, they are going to be dressed in fine, pure, white linen of righteousness. They are going to be walking in perfected divine health. They are not going to have poverty or lack anywhere near them. This is heaven. The streets are gold, dear Jesus. We've left that all behind. Well, let me ask you this. Why wait till then? Why just barely grovel through and limp through the gates of heaven and then basically God's got to work a miracle, get you ready for that day? Why not take the honor of having someone of such great power and magnificence and glory and prowess throughout the universe? Why not take His offer of becoming His bride? Why not take that now and actionate it and be doers of the word, be doers of what has already been produced in His blood? He has paid for you in blood. Oh, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. All right, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable. And I want to just, I know I'm kind of recapping intro number one. In about 2 or 3 weeks, I'll get out of this introduction. Amen. You know it's going to be a good series when it takes 3 introductions. And in Matthew chapter 25, that's the parable of the 10 virgins. And I'm going to just recap this for time's sake. But so there's 10 virgins that are betrothed. First of all, I want you to know that God looks at you as a virgin. I didn't get a single amen on that one. There we go. Oh yeah, just woke up. Just gave me some welfare amens on that one. God looks at you as a virgin. God doesn't see you in your filth. He's washed you in His own blood. what he did at the cross was able to purify you. It's been accomplished. First of all, he sees you as a virgin. And I know that there's going to be some serious struggling with that, but you're just going to have to get past that. God sees you in a way that you struggle to see you, and his opinion is right. Yours is wrong. God makes good justice. God makes good judgment. God knows he's the greatest investor ever. And if he purchased you in his own blood, and he has betrothed himself to you and become engaged to you, he knows exactly what he's getting. Exactly what he's getting. You're not pulling a wool over his eyes. Well, he doesn't know what he knows exactly what. In fact, he knows you more than you know you, because he knows the intents and the purposes of your heart. You don't even know that, because they can't be revealed to you except by the Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The only way for you to know your heart is be revealed to you by His Spirit. His Spirit is the one that searches your heart and tells you about the deep things of God. He knows you more than you know you, and He says, you're a virgin. Well, He doesn't know. Yeah, He knows. You're a virgin. Amen. And that all 10 of these virgins were betrothed to the groom. And I want you to see anyway, let me recap the story. So the virgins are betrothed. And so 5 of the virgins were wise virgins and 5 of them were unwise virgins. And they were all getting a lamp because they didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. That's also important. Very, very important. You don't know when the groom's coming. So what does that mean? Keep preparing. Keep preparing the bride. So you don't know when the groom's coming. So that 5 of them were preparing themselves. They brought extra oil. They kept their lamps full. They were ready to go at a moment's notice. 5 of them didn't bring enough oil to get through the night. To get through the night. You following me on this? Let me break this down. Let me take it out of parable form and put it into legitimate language. So he asked 10 people that he had purchased in his own blood to come and be part of the wedding party, to be betrothed to him. 5 of them took that invitation and took it so seriously that they actually went into their life and they kept preparing themselves by keeping oil. Oil always represents the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. And so what they did was they took enough of their own Spirit and the Holy Spirit mingled together so that they could keep their lamps lit at any moment, at any time. 5 of them, the unwise virgins, did not prepare themselves, but they had the same invitation. They had the same virginity. They had the same rights to go, but they did not stay full of the Spirit of God. Be ye being filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 2, I think it is 3. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. You know, they just like, oh, hey, cool. We got an invitation. Woohoo. Party on. Go sit in the back room. This is where a lot of people are in Christianity. Look, God loves me. He's not going to leave me behind. Amen. I don't have to do nothing. Just sit around all day, eat bonbons, watch as the stomach turns. I ain't got nothing better to do. They were not prepared when the groom showed up. And I'm not going to get into numerology, I think is what it's called, but this is very purpose. There was 5 and 5. 5 is the number of grace in the Bible. Look it up. 5 is the number of grace in the Bible. 5 virgins were given grace and did not put faith to it. 5 virgins were given grace and mingled it with works, mingled it with faith. And then they were the ones that were prepared for when the groom returned. This is such a powerful, powerful parallel to what we should be doing. Because God has the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We just read that. Titus 2:11. Grace of God the grace of God that creates you a virgin, that rebirths you as a virgin, and also betroths you to the Lord has appeared, and it's yours. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You have to mingle it with the Spirit. And I also think, I'm jumping ahead a little bit in tonight's message, but the lamp is important in this parable as well, because the lamp, the psalmist says in 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And the entrance of thy word bringeth light. The lamp or light is always reflective of the word of God. And so you have the word of God and the spirit of God, which is what was able to make these virgins ready to be received by the groom. This is important now. I don't want to get deep and lose anybody, but check me on this. It was the virgins, the five unwise virgins, did not mix the Spirit of God with the Word of God, and so then their lamps weren't ready. The five wise virgins had the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and their lamps were ready, and they were received by the groom. Praise God. And even in there, I think it's in verse 7 maybe, where it says that they were ready. No, verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They that were ready. Now this is twice now. Let every word be confirmed by two or three witnesses. The Lord is expecting us to be ready. He's expecting us to be ready. When He comes, it's going to shock the world, and it's going to make the Christians rejoice. I'm not going to be shocked. When the sky splits, I'm not going to go, what? What in the world's going on? I didn't know there was a thunderstorm today. I'm going to say, ha ha, comes my Lord. Jesus, let me see the horse riding that white horse. Let me see that sword coming out of your mouth. Get them enemies. Get them, boss. Amen. I'm not going to be shocked. It's going to be a great day. Amen. We should be rejoicing. You'll get to see all them folks that, all my family members that have died and gone on, they're going to be riding right behind them on the horses. Hey, what's going on, Stevie? Hey, Grandma, you look good in white. Amen. Praise God. I'm not going to be shocked, but the world's going to go, oh, crap. So, that's the re-intro to the intro of the, stop it. That's the re-intro to the intro. That's kind of where we left off last week. And I want to take y'all a little bit deeper. Now, I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But all we, and I'll remind you that Dennis and I do not communicate about what we're going to preach about. I love this dude. I just love it. It's so amazing. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that word glass is a mirror, which is what Dennis was just preaching about, we behold the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, by the oil. The Spirit of the Lord is the oil. So through the oil, we're changed into the same image. Now, Jesus, Dennis was just, or Jesus, whatever you want to call him, Dennis, Jesus. He was talking about, when he was preaching, he was talking about the fact that in James it says that we should be looking into the glass and beholding our natural face, our Genesis face. What's your Genesis face? It's your spirit. Your spirit that God has recreated, rebirthed in His image. It's not this flesh face, because this flesh face does not look like the Genesis face. Amen. If you don't believe me, I can point out some fallacies on your face. So, this flesh face is not the Genesis face. The Genesis face is that spirit face that's on the inside of you. And so we're supposed to be changed from our natural to our spirit. So this is the Christian life. Romans chapter 12 says that we said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the acceptable, good, and perfect will of God. We're supposed to be proving, living, actionating the perfect will of God. And I'm going to take you all deep now, but you're ready for this. You can do this. We're not supposed to be expecting ourselves to be sinning and making mistakes and having problems in our lives. If you're expecting that stuff, you are in anti-hope or anti-faith, unbelief. You are not supposed to be expecting yourself to make mistakes, to have bad thoughts, to have attacks, to get sick, to get poor, to get... This is a lie that the enemy has sold even the bride. He has sold that even to the bride. Jesus came to you and said, listen, I just died on a cross so that I have the right to ask you to be betrothed to me. And we're going to have a wedding day. You and I, we're going to enter into the most intimate of all covenants. And here's the down payment of me making sure that you understand how serious I am. In my broken body, I have produced for you health. In my poverty, I have produced for you wealth. In my mind, I had thorns shoved into my brain by evil people. And because of the scourging of my brain, I have given you peace. And now I am your Prince of Peace. I give all these freely to you. This is the down payment to prove. This is the dowry that I'm going to give to you to prove that you're mine and I'm yours. And then the bride's just like, wow, what an amazing, wonderful agreement that we've entered into. And so then the groom says, okay, I'm going to go prepare. And the bride says, okay, well, I'm going to go prepare. And she walks off and then there's a snake that slithers by. Hey, you know, you can't be healed now. He's talking about at the wedding day. At the wedding day, then you can be healed. No, well, that's not what he said. No, you just misunderstood. Here, let me give you 15 preachers to tell you that you're supposed to be sick. Well, okay, snake. I guess you got to know a lot. You're a snake. Yeah, and you know that whole, you know, being poor so that you might be wealthy, that's talking about spiritual wealth. No, that's not talking about actual, like, money. Come on, God doesn't care about money. He wants you to be poor and humble. You don't want to be wealthy now. You don't want to learn how to live in wealth, even though you're going to go to heaven and live in immense wealth. You don't learn how to do that now. You want to wait till then. So now you should learn to be poor and humble and broken in every way. Well, snake, that's not really what he said, though. Yeah, but see, you just don't interpret it right. You got to interpret it right. Here, let me give you 15 more preachers to help you interpret it. Well, okay, since now I've got 30 preachers to help me interpret what the Word says, and then I went to Wikipedia, and Wikipedia says that I'm definitely not supposed to be living the full Christian life, and so, you know, Wikipedia would never lie, right? Amen. The Internet, everything on the Internet is true. So, that has to, so now the snake and the Internet have agreed, so therefore, that must be the gospel. Amen. We are supposed to be becoming the bride. How do we do that? We make our natural life, our soulish life, look like we go from the glory of our natural existence to be changed into the glory of our spiritual existence. We should be beholding our face, our Genesis face. The God-created face is what we should be holding, and as we behold it, we are turned into the image of it. And that it is Him. That he who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Your spirit and the spirit of Christ have been linked together so much that you can't tell whose is whose. That's why we have the right to pray in the name of Jesus. Because we have the power of Jesus. And so we should be being changed into the perfection. The perfection of what Jesus Christ died to give us. Perfection. We have settled for just better than yesterday. It's a lie sold to us by a snake that we ran across on the way from the engagement party. Praise God. Praise God. We have been sold a bill of goods that doesn't belong to us, and we need to return it to sender. We are supposed to be perfect. Hebrews chapter 10, Craig, I'm going to work you out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says that we are supposed that through one offering, the Lord Jesus Christ has sanctified us. Through one offering. And He has sanctified us once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Praise God. Sanctified for one offering through Jesus Christ once and for all. And then verse 12 says that if you're sanctified, then that means that forever our sins have been dealt with because Jesus Christ sat down. And then verse 14 says that if you're sanctified, then you're justified. For by one offering, those whom He has perfected forever, them that are sanctified. So you are perfected. He sanctified you through one offering forever. And then in verse 14, it says that if you're sanctified, you're perfected. Well, I don't look perfect. You're looking at the wrong look. Amen. You're looking at the wrong face. And then in chapter 12, Praise God. I don't remember the address. Hebrews chapter 12, and then it says that you have come unto the holy assembly of just men with their spirits. And so this tells you what was perfected and what was sanctified with their spirits made perfect. Hebrews, what is it? 11? No. Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, here we are, 22. Man, praise God. That was way back. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye have come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. It's your spirit that's made perfect. That spirit is what we're supposed to be looking at. You are looking at your face, and you're looking at the wrong face. We should be looking at our Genesis face. We should be looking at our born-again spirit face, and we keep looking at the wrong face. And that's why 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all, as an open face, are looking into a mirror, and we should be changed into the same image from glory to glory. We're looking in the wrong mirror. We're looking at the wrong face, and then we wonder why we keep ending up falling. Here's what we do. We see other Christians that fall. We say, well, if they fall, then I can fall. And God still loves me. No, we're supposed to be looking at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, verse 2 says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. The author, the genesis of it, and the finisher. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one that starts it and finishes it. We should be looking unto Jesus. Well, I feel like I have symptoms in my body. Are you looking at your spirit man? Your spirit man is completely, totally healthy. Well, I don't know. I can't feel my spirit. Exactly. Because it's completely, totally healthy. So if you make your flesh and your soul line up with your spirit, then you are living in from glory to glory, and you're beholding in the mirror, the right mirror, the right face. Praise God. This is who Jesus is coming to marry. A people, a church that has figured out that we are not what we see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. We are what the Word says that we are. God calls those things that be not as though they were. And He's calling you perfect. And He's calling you a virgin with His oil, with their oil. Their lamp's full of oil, and their lamp is burning brightly. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. If you cannot perfect through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God with the atonement of God, there is no salvation for you. Amen. Got one amen on that. If you cannot get to perfection through the Spirit of God and through the Holy Word of God after the atonement of Jesus Christ, you can't get there. God knows who He's betrothed to. He knows who He's engaged to. He knows who He's invited. And He's given you everything that you need to get there. God's not holding back. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. So what do we need to be doing then? How does the bride prepare herself? Through the Word and through the Spirit. We are just not very aware of the Word and the Spirit like we should be. We are aware of how we feel because we check ourselves all the time. We are aware of our negative emotions because they're always talking to us. Always. We barely ever shut them up. Some of us like those voices. I like being depressed. Why? Because that's normal. You should have a new normal. You should mind your own business. Okay, fine. I just the other night I was in the stands and a friend of mine says, oh my gosh, that just scared me. Almost had a heart attack. I think I just almost keeled over and died. Oh, I think I got a heart attack. I can feel it now. I said, will you stop? Please, you're killing you and everybody around you. You're not going to have a heart attack. Oh, I'm just joking. God knows I joke. Yeah, God doesn't joke about heart attacks. Ha ha ha. You know what God says comes to pass. It's not funny. If God says, oh, that just killed me with a heart attack, the universe stops. God doesn't joke like that. You know how God jokes? He makes a platypus. That's a joke. Amen. Praise God. God has ways of joking without damning all of creation. Praise God. But those things matter. Well, it's just, I'm just cutting up. I'm just having a good, I'm just whatever. Your words carry power. Every word you speak carries with it the life of God or the death of the enemy. Proverbs 18, I think it's 21, says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. You know, nobody can die without the tongue being involved. Well, amen. Praise God. I know people that have talked themselves to death. They have talked themselves into cancer. They've talked themselves into emphysema. They've talked themselves into, these cigarettes are going to kill me. And then they died. I had two very good friends of mine in Forest, and I used to go down to the arcade and smoke and bum cigarettes off of them. And they'd sit there all the time. These cigarettes are going to kill me. These cigarettes are going to kill me. These cigarettes are going to kill me. I'm like, well, okay, can I have one? I'd bum cigarettes off of them the whole time. Them talking about cigarettes killing them. Guess what happened to them about 10 years ago? The cigarettes killed them. They prophesied it. Amen. You're a prophet. Amen. That you all may prophesy, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 14. Everybody should be prophesying. You know why he said that? Because every word that comes out of your mouth is a prophecy. You're either adding life or you're adding death. We should be being changed into the image by looking into the Spirit. You know what the Spirit doesn't do? It doesn't prophesy death. The Spirit of God, true prophecy is what? It encourages, it exhorts, it uplifts. The Spirit of God is not speaking death over you. You should be listening to your Spirit. When we allow the Word of God through the Spirit of God to change our soul into the exact image of our Spirit, then we take on the beauty and the species of His Spirit, paving the way for a perfect union in covenant. This is important. You know, God said, be ye not unequally yoked together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse something. We are not supposed to be unequally yoked, and that is used all the time when you talk to young people about being married. An unbeliever should not be getting married to a believer. Why? Because they are two different species. Y'all realize this, right? I don't want to mess anybody up here, but that you're two different species. An unbeliever is a spiritually dead person. It's a corpse. A believer is a spiritually living person. They are in the God image of the God nature. And if you try to put life with death, one or the other is going to overtake. That's why the Bible said, be ye not unequally yoked together. Not because God doesn't want you to have fun and go marry the party guy. It's because the party guy will kill you. Amen. Amen. So let me ask you this. If God has betrothed you, what species are you? Amen. I'm getting deep. I told you I was going to get deep on you a little bit. So what species are you? If God says that it is against the law, and it is an abomination for a human to go into bestiality and have sexual intercourse with an animal, that is an abomination. And in the law, you're actually supposed to stone them to death if they do that. Then why would God commit the same abomination by marrying you, a worm? Or you, an old sinner? Or you, a corpse? Or you, some filthy loser? You are of the same image. You are of the same God kind. In order for this marriage to actually work, you have to be of the same species, of the same kind. This is really important. I'll take your guys' silence as like dumbfoundedness. But this is really important. God cannot marry outside of His species. The church is going to be just exactly what He created them to be. He is not going to commit abomination with the marriage of the church. You are going to be of the God kind, of the God image, of the God nature, of the God look, of the God body type, of the God mind type, of the God spirit type, of the God everything type. He is going to marry. He is not going to marry unequally yoked. He knows what he's getting into. And he's asking for you to prepare yourself for that day. Praise God. Praise God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What kind is that? What species is that? What species is a son of God? It's a God species. Behold, what manner of love. Woo! I can almost hear John like penning this thing like, "Woo! Luke, check this out." Oh, you're not here. Hey, somebody, listen to me. Behold, what manner of love. What kind. This is so mind-blowing, the kind of love that God has for us, that he actually calls us the God species. The God species. We're not just the human kind, we're the God kind. We're the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love has been bestowed upon us. Bestowed, given, granted, freely given, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, what's therefore? Because we're of the God kind and we're greatly loved. Because we're of the God kind and we're greatly loved, the world doesn't know us. Why? Because they didn't know him. Jesus, God. God. God, the same God that spoke the universe into creation with one word, God, came down and walked among his creation that he created, and they spit on him, they pulled his beard out, they beat him, they rejected him by the thousands, maybe the millions. And the God people, quote unquote, the God people were the leaders of the rejectors. Hey, if you're being rejected by the world, dance a jig. Dance a jig. If the world doesn't know you or understand why you do what you do when you are living unto the Spirit, praise God. Praise God. But if you do everything exactly the same way that the world does, when they get sick, they go to the doctor. When you get sick, you go to the doctor. When they get sick, they take a pill. When you get sick, you take a pill. When they're in a financial problem, they borrow from a loan shark. When you get in a financial problem, you borrow from a loan. If there's no separation whatsoever, then I'll have to tell you that you don't understand that you are of the God kind. Because the God kind doesn't have to worry about loan sharks. Amen. God has whales. They eat sharks. Praise God. Amen. What kind of love God has bestowed on us to be the God kind? Praise God. We should be separated from the world. And then the next verse says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." When? All right. Y'all convince me like you're actually convinced that the Word of God is true for just one, this one time. Fool your neighbor. Act spiritual. Beloved, when?
Now.
Ooh. Well, thanks. Well then, what about then? What's going to happen at the marriage? If we're now the sons of God, if we are now the God species, what are we going to be then? Well, I don't know. Let's read the rest of the verse. Maybe it will become apparent. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It doesn't appear what we shall be. That word appear is manifest. We haven't yet manifested what we shall be, but we know that when he shall manifest, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when he manifests, we turn into that manifestation. Okay, I'm going to get deep again, so I want you all to stay with me. So right now, we're the sons of God. Right now, this is what the scripture says. Right now, you're a son of God. Flesh and hair and all that, everything right now, you're the son of God. On the inside, in your spirit, made perfect, on the inside, you are a son or daughter of God. Son means offspring. So you're an offspring of God. So it doesn't appear what we shall be, but here's what we know. Every time that he appears, we're changed into what he appears. So every time he manifests himself, we become more like that manifestation of himself. So when he manifests, we become that. When he manifests, we become that. When he manifests, we become that. You following me? And so then eventually, the more he manifests, the more we become, the more he manifests, the more we become. And then eventually there's going to be a wedding day and we're not even going to really cross over a border because we're going to be manifesting and becoming and manifesting and becoming and manifesting and becoming. This is what we should be. This is being changed from glory to glory because we're already glory. So how do you change from glory to glory? Because you possess more glory and then you possess more glory as he manifests. Then we become. As he manifests, then he become. Well, what if he doesn't manifest? Well, let's find out if he doesn't manifest. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm going to start in 21. John 14, 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will... So you're saying, Lord, and I'm just speaking hypothetically here, I'm not talking to you right now. So you're saying, Lord, that when I have your word, your commandments in my heart, and I'm keeping them, or I become a doer of those words, when I take your words and I put them in my heart and I put them to action, and I have this love relationship between you and the Father, and you and the Father have this love relationship with me. So when I have your word and it's mixed with love, and my love for you and your love for me and your word is in my heart and it's settled down in there, what you're telling me is you're going to manifest yourself to me. Yes, son, that's what I'm telling you. So if he's going to manifest and then we're going to be changed into the image and then he's manifesting, we're changing into that image, that means that we need to grow in our understanding of his love and in our action of his word and grow in understanding of love and the action of his word. And the more we do that, the more the glory comes in and changes us, and the more glory we change from glory to glory and from faith to faith, and then he manifests, and then we become into the image of his man. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, and then he appears, and then we're like him, and then he appears, and then we're like him. Are you all following me here? This is why we should be, this is how we become the bride. This is our becoming of the bride. This is our becoming of the bride. We should be taking the Word of God. Remember the lamp of God. All these things tie together now. The lamp of God is the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. The entrance of God's Word bringeth light. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. It's the Word of God that's the light that brings that sanctification and that revealing process. And it is then the Spirit of God that comes in, that activates. The Spirit of God is the water, the oil. The oil comes in is what activates that lamp when it has the fire of God on the inside of it. It's the Spirit of God that comes in. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are truth. Right? God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. John 6:63. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's about the Word and the Spirit mixing together. Dennis nearly preached this thing. Double fertilizations of angiosperms. If that doesn't mean nothing to you, you need to get online. You need to download all the podcasts because I preached a whole sermon on double fertilization of an angiosperm. And it was probably one of the greatest revelations that God gave me through the scientific world. There are flowers. The only way for a flower to reproduce is that it takes two sperms. Any angiosperm needs two sperms in order for it to become pregnant. You need the rhema and the logos working together. The logos is the word of Jesus Christ. The rhema is when the Spirit of God tells you and interprets for you what Jesus is telling you. When you read the Word of God, you should be reading it with the Spirit of God. Then you get both pieces of that sperm. It goes down into your heart and it produces a beautiful flower. And in 2 Peter, it says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God lives and abides forever. Praise God. Whew, this is good stuff. Preaching me happy. Praise God. Praise God. So then in 1 Corinthians 13:8, down at the bottom, and I'm going to just synopsize this. I know I'm past. But 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says that love never fails. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. But we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, here's that word again, that which is perfect is come, praise God, then that which is in part shall be done away. We do not have to live in part. We can be moving from faith to faith, from glory to glory. We can be being changed into the image of His Son. We can allow Him to manifest Himself unto us. And we don't have to live in part anymore. We can prophesy in full. We can manifest in full. The gifts of the Spirit can be in full. We don't have to have them in part. We should be coming to the end of this, and we're gonna go there, beloved. I'm telling you, as a church, we're gonna go there. We're gonna get to the point where the 99% is when we lay hands on, there's a miraculous manifestation, and the 1% it's not. Instead of the way it's been in the body of Christ, where 99% of the time nothing really happens that they can see, and 1% you get an amazing miracle. That is antichrist. That is antichrist. Jesus was effective. And how many times did we read the Word of God that says that He healed them all? We're going to be seeing this, beloved. This is going to be us. We're becoming the bride. We're becoming the bride. We're becoming the bride. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. There's an end. There's an end to this half almost church life coming to an end. Amen. Praise God. But that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus going to be betrothed to a child or to an adult? That's who we're becoming. So what happens when He was changed into a man? For now we see through a glass. Here it is again. Now we see through a glass, through a mirror. We see in this image, in this mirror right now, it's dark. But then we're going to see face to face. I love that. Face to face. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. He's going to manifest Himself to me in such a degree that we're going to be face to face. Eyeball to eyeball. And He's going to manifest Himself so cleanly and so purely and so openly to me that I'm going to be changed and changed and changed and changed. I'm not even going to think about a sin nature. Sin what? Bad thought what? Sickness what? Are you kidding me? I'm an adult. When I was a child, I dealt with childish things. Now I'm an adult. I'm betrothed. I'm going to be married. I'm changed into the image. I'm an offspring of God. I'm of the God species. I'm of the God kind. But then face to face, now I know in part, I know Jesus in part now. But then I shall know Him even as also I am known. I'm going to know Him the way He knows me. Oh, praise God. Man, if that don't light you up, your wood's wet. I'm going to know Him the way He knows me. You know how much He knows me? He has every hair on my head counted. He knows my beginning from my end. He knows the deep recesses of my heart. You know what that means? I'm going to know every hair on His head. I'm going to know every scar on His body. I'm going to know the deep recesses of His heart. Blasphemy. God's ways are higher than your ways, and God's thoughts about, I don't have time to dig into your blasphemous Old Testament, non-atonement, unfinished work of the cross garbage. Here's what I'll tell you. You have not understood the New Testament if you think that God's ways are higher than your ways. He lowered His ways and became a man and took on Him the form of a servant so that He could bring us all in the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus will be higher than any other name. So now we are supposed to know Him as even also we are known. Praise God. Now I know in part, but then also I shall know Him even as also I am known. For now abides faith, hope, and charity, or love, God's kind of love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Remember what actionates that commands of God in your heart that makes Jesus manifest? It's the love of God. It's the love of God being given and returned. Given and returned. Given and returned. We are a church that's betrothed to Him in love. He didn't betroth us out of duty. He didn't betroth us because He was bored on a Saturday night. He's betrothed to us because He loves us. And when we start to manifest and understand and live in that love that He has for us, we're going to be changed into the same image. We're going to take on that same face-to-face understanding of Him that He has of us. And we're not waiting for this, beloved. We start this tonight. We start this tonight. Jesus already started it when you gave your heart to Him, but we are coming into revelation now that I believe is going to take us into what we're supposed to be. And when we go to get married, we're going to be ready. We're going to have our dress on. We're going to have our gals lined up behind us holding our train, because that train's going to be so long, it's going to fill the temple. And the train of His robes fill the temple. Praise God. We think that that's His robe that He's wearing. No, that's the robe that He gave us to wear. Praise God. Praise God. This is where we are. This is where we are. Amen. Now we, beloved, what kind of love have we been bestowed on but that now we can be called the offspring of God? Praise God. Father, I seal this word in their heart. Through the Word and through the Spirit, I thank You that revelation knowledge was glistening, glowing, and gleaming in their hearts tonight. Praise You, Lord. Lord, I say right now that we are going to have more and more face-to-face encounters with You. Face-to-face, unveiled, open, in a glass clearly, we are going to be changed into the image of what You are coming to receive on that glorious night when You split the skies. And we're going to be ready. We are going to be the church that is ready for our groom to come and swoop us up. We are greatly looking forward to that moment. We are so looking forward to that moment that we are going to prepare like we've never prepared right now. This is our commitment to You, Lord. You committed to us in this marriage covenant already. You've already extended Yourself beyond what anybody's ever extended themselves in an offering of an engagement. And so here's our commitment in return. We are going to be living sacrifices. Everything in our life is now going to come under the auspices of the kingdom of God. Every thought, every deed, everything that we contemplate is going to be face to face with You. We're coming to You for our information, for our knowledge, for our wisdom, for our health, for our provision, for our attitudes, for our mental awareness. We're coming to You for everything because we want to be changed into that image of who You are in Jesus' name. Father, we pray this prayer together. A family, Your bride, excited about that day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. If there's something that you need from the Spirit of God, then I invite you to come forward. If you've brought any treasure, I would encourage you to leave your treasure here. Because anything that you put towards that wedding feast, be it your treasure or your heart or anything, all those things are going to come back unto you in this world. Jesus said that nobody has left houses, families, brothers or sisters for My sake, and they did not receive in this world houses, brothers, fathers, mothers. And I've lived that scripture. That's absolutely true. I've given houses away. I've given parents away. And we've received parents and houses. Praise God. So I would encourage you to start making plans for your wedding day. And some of that comes into play with your treasure. And if there's anything else that you need, please visit the free material stuff and take some of that stuff home. Give it to some people. Get a copy of this CD. Get a copy of this CD. Some people, this stuff will blow their natural mind. And their natural mind needs to get blowed. Amen? There's some good brainwashing on this stuff. And our brains need some good washing. Amen? All right. So God bless you. Have a great night. You're dismissed.